Good morning. We're looking at Exodus 21 through 23. I don't have the page number, but it's right at the very front of your Bible. So Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this, 'You have seen for yourselves, and I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold.'"
Good morning. Really great to see you here. My name's Tim. I'm one of the pastors. Great to see some people back from overseas this morning. And also to see some new people visiting, so welcome. We're going to move through Exodus chapter 19 and 20 this morning. So please do keep your Bibles open, and I'll open with a word of prayer. Now, Father, you have caused all Scripture to be written for our good, and so we ask that you might speak to us this morning. Would your Spirit bring conviction and change our hearts for Jesus' sake? Amen. My first memory, exposure to the Ten Commandments, was seeing them hanging from a wall in a church. I have a vague memory of there being a tapestry and a summary of the Ten Commandments hanging there on the wall. In some ways, that kind of serves as a metaphor of how they've been there in the background for me as a Christian. Growing up, the Ten Commandments were hanging, kind of disconnected, never really explained for why they were given. I never really got good at learning them in order off by heart. I was terribly afraid that someone in youth group, or worse, at Moore College, might test me one day and ask me. There'd be some sort of exam that says, "Can you please put the Ten Commandments in order?" I wonder what your first memory of the Ten Commandments were. Were you taught them as a child? Or, like me, were they kind of there in the background or thereabouts hanging, but never really explained? It seems that the Ten Commandments have always been there, but rarely have been explained. Sometimes they're the focus of a special sermon series. We do the Ten Commandments, but today we have the opportunity to see how the Ten Commandments fit into the story of Israel and the story of Exodus. We've been moving through Exodus, and this morning we come to arguably the most famous part. Chapter 19 opens with the people of God at the foot of Mount Sinai about to receive the law. The people have seen God's power, and now they will hear his powerful voice and hear his demands. Chapter 19 opens with God reminding the people what he has done. So chapter 19, verse 3, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Anything that God is about to ask his people to do in response, we must see it is a response to everything that God has already done for them. Be it the plagues or the crossing of the Red Sea, the provision in the desert, all these things Yahweh did to bring these people to himself. And so obedience to God is always a matter of responding to what God has done for us. The same introduction is there at the start of the Ten Commandments. So chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God has acted powerfully to rescue his people, but we have to ask the question, for what purpose? Along the way in the book of Exodus, we've been getting hints of a greater purpose. Pharaoh is to let God's people go so that they might worship him. We have heard of Yahweh's plans to bring his people into a good land, the land he swore to Abraham. And now the greater purposes of God are revealed in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 19. God declares to his people, having saved them from Egypt, verse 5, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so the greater purposes that God has for his people is that Israel will be part of God's worldwide mission. He saves his people for a purpose, that they might be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests who will mediate the knowledge of Yahweh to the world. Now you might be thinking of and reminding of how God made that promise to Abraham, that through Abraham's family all nations will be blessed. Well, Israel is part of this. Israel can only do this, have this role to the world, by obeying the covenant. There's no other way that the people of God will be that kingdom of priests and holy nation unless they trust God and obey the covenant. They have to agree to this, and agree to this they do. So in verse 8 we read that people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." They take on the role of being that holy priesthood. And then the Lord descends onto the mountain. It's a very dramatic moment to signal how significant an agreement is being signed upon. There's thunder and lightning, verse 16, with a thick cloud over the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembles. Moses leads the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stand at the foot of the mountain. This Mount Sinai, it's covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And then Israel's mediator, Moses, speaks, and the voice of God answered him. It's a climactic moment. We are at the foot of the mountain. Yahweh has saved his people. What will be his demands? What will it mean to be the people of God? What do we think it means? What does it mean to be the people of God? Certainly it means to be a rescued people, a saved people. But it will also mean joining God's purposes for the world and joining on God's terms. What are God's great purposes? What is God doing in the world? Well, into a world that worships anything and everything except her creator. God himself initiated a plan so that the earth would be filled with the glory of the knowledge of God, as the waters cover the sea. You see, this God desires to be known and to use his people to make himself known. Being the people of God means being involved in nations coming to know who this God is and to know his greatness. These are God's purposes. Yahweh desires to be known and to use his people in being made known. Well, then what are his terms? Well, this is what is proclaimed in chapter 20. The law, of which the Ten Commandments plays an important piece, the law constitutes what it will mean and look like for Israel to be that holy nation. That is, how will Israel be the holy people God desires them to be? Well, first commandment, you shall have no other gods besides me. How will they stand out from the nations that surround them? By having no idols or images, because their God cannot be contained or summarized. How will this people be different? They will hallow the name of God. They will never misuse it. And they'll even stop once a week to remember the great purposes of God. They look forward to another seventh day when God will rest with his people, and so they keep the Sabbath regularly. So do you start to see the connection? Like a constitution, these laws constitute what it means for Israel to be the holy people of God. The law doesn't save them. They have already been saved out of Egypt. The law wasn't their gospel tract that they were going to letterbox into the surrounding nations. The law is to shape their life as they look to be the holy people of God. So one thing we must say about the law is that it serves the mission of God being known amongst the nations. Note with me how this is reapplied to Christians in the New Testament. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That is language straight out of Exodus. For what great purpose are we these people? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How do we do this? We're urged, as foreigners and exiles here, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage against our souls, and to live such good lives among the pagans, the nations, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they see your good deeds and glorify God. As God saved people through Christ, what is it that God wants of us? A lot more than just Sundays. We're called into the same worldwide project that Israel was called into. Sure, we enter at a different time after the resurrection of Christ. We come in from a different angle. We come as some from the nations that Israel was to witness to, but we too are concerned for the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So alongside declaring the praises of God, we adorn the gospel by abstaining from sin and living lives of godly contrast. Now, it would be wrong to think that while Israel had the law to guide their life, Christians just use their common sense. It'd be more than naive to think that we just intuitively know what it means to love God and love our neighbour. We do not turn as Christians to the law as our governing principle. We do not turn to the law as our constitution for our identity. That era has ended. To be under grace is to be under the new covenant. God pours out his spirit into those who have trusted in Christ. And so the moral transformation that God requires of his people does not happen for us under the law, but by the spirit as God remakes his people in the image of the Son. However, we continue to learn from the law because it's able to make us wise for salvation in Christ, as well as to train us in the righteousness God requires. So knowing that God is the author and perfecter of our salvation, and seeing that both Israel and the church are involved in God's purposes of making God known, I want us to go through the Ten Commandments now, considering how they make us wise for salvation and train us to produce the righteousness God requires. Note with me the first commandment, the call for singular allegiance. Chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. The Lord wills to be preeminent among his people. Israel was to be devoted to Yahweh with no other gods. Now we might look on the first commandment and think, oh, this is all pre-modern. We know better now. There aren't any other gods. That's just a myth. We've got nothing to worry about. But consider for a moment, what does it mean to have other gods? Well, let's consider what Yahweh has done for his people thus far. To have anything that ultimately guides you, anything else that directs you or teaches you, anything else that you believe will save you, anything else that you serve wholeheartedly, anything else that demands your absolute loyalty, well, that could be another God. Jesus warned, didn't he, on this principle? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, Jesus warned with a particular warning there of money or wealth. But you get the sense there's a principle here that we cannot serve two. And that God calls for singular allegiance. This is not just to tangible things. One of the greats famously commented on the rise of national socialism, the Nazis in Germany. Barth, a German, rebuked the German church. He said this, "Today the conflict in the church is not over the Lord's Supper, but over the first commandment." And we have to confess, a brave rebuke. The German church was worshipping an ideology and a leader and had made it another God with terrible consequences. Which makes you wonder, what ideologies might we have accepted? Accepted unquestionably as fact. And don't even realise that they function as a god over us. Maybe not as dramatic as National Socialism in Germany, but it's all the same. Raising up one idea, one way of thinking, so that it is a god. Allow me to offer a rather practical kind of reflection on the first commandment. Just consider for a moment the various pulls we have on ourselves. Do you feel divided? Pulled by various good responsibilities in all sorts of directions. I mean, yes, who doesn't feel divided? Family, work, studies, friends, rest, and something else we forgot. There's good responsibilities pulling us in all sorts of directions, aren't there? But responsibilities need not be equal. The first commandment reminds us that God alone is worthy to be worshipped. That doesn't take away the difficult and hard decisions we might have to make about our good responsibilities, but it does mean we have a framework to approach those decisions. Yes, we have competing pulls on our lives, but we would be misguided to think that each responsibility requires the same response. And herein lies the challenge of the first commandment as well. Do you think any of your good responsibilities are another God? Family, work, studies, leisure. Work does not have to be a God. Family should not be a God. Living for rest or comfort or leisure, these are not the things we should devote our lives to. When we can begin to see that we actually are giving equal weight to the things of God and something else, chances are we are uncovering another God. So the commandments guide us if we're prepared to do some soul searching. The second commandment safeguards the first. You shall not make for yourself, verse 4, an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You see, the second commandment, it safeguards the first by ensuring that we do not make any idols or images of any other god. The second commandment teaches us to actively resist idols. And I think as we reflect on this commandment, maybe we will be given the eyes to see what Paul saw when he walked into Athens. That the city was full of idols. You get a sense that there's more to learn here than just not breaking the commands. I mean, to reflect for a moment on the third commandment, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Reflect on that for a moment in light of the whole of Scripture. And we see there's more here than just not blaspheming. If we think about the whole of Scripture and not misusing the name of God, we start to think about how God's name should be used. We think about the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. We remember the Psalms. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. There's far more here than just not breaking the commands. Along these lines, Calvin seems to get this. Whatever our mind conceives of God, whatever our tongue utters, should savour of his excellence, match the loftiness of his sacred name, and lastly, serve to glorify his greatness. Seems like it's a reflection on the third commandment. And I wonder whether the third commandment lies behind this exhortation, this rebuke in the book of James. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Is this extended reflection on the third commandment? I don't know, but do you see? There's more here than just not breaking them. Or the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I'm quoting a few people today because there's such a rich reflection through church history on the commandments. Calvin's too good not to share. Under the repose of the seventh day, the heavenly lawgiver meant to represent to the people of Israel spiritual rest. This is wonderful. In which believers ought to lay aside their own works to allow God to work in them. Second, he meant that there was to be a stated day for them to assemble to hear the law and perform the rites, or at least to devote it particularly to meditation upon his works, and thus through the remembrance to be trained in piety. And thirdly, he resolved to give a day of rest to servants and those who are under the authority of others in order that they should have some respite from toil. It's about God working in us. It's about the community of believers. And it's about the common good. It's wonderful. The fifth commandment. Honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This fifth commandment, it kind of orientates us to the created order of God's world. Humanity can create life. We enter life as dependents. So there's an order of child to parent that needs to be honoured. Now, surely the fifth command is behind the call in the New Testament to care for one's family, to repay even parents and grandparents, 1 Timothy 5. And some throughout church history have even seen a connection between the fifth commandment, honouring father and mother, and obedience to all other authorities. The logic being that if you learn to honour your first authorities in life, you will be set up in life to honour the authorities that God has established. And I think they might be onto something. Commandments 6 through 10, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not covet. They expose the evils of the human heart, which wage war against our souls. And they provide wise parameters for us to abstain from sinful desires. These commandments, 6 through 10, know our struggles, our weaknesses. Be it the anger and rage within, you shall not murder. Or the desires and lust of the human heart, you shall not commit adultery. Or the insatiable appetite we have for more, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. As well as just how devious we might be if opportunity arises. Do not give false testimony against a neighbour. These commandments, like the rest of the law, they spell out what holiness needs to look like. The keeping of these commands did not save Israel. Yahweh saved Israel. The keeping of these commands did not suspend Israel in grace. Yahweh kept Israel in grace. But the commands served Israel by describing the kind of life, the kind of holiness God required. But brothers and sisters, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire and darkness and gloom. You have not come to Mount Sinai where Moses trembled with fear. In coming to Christ, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We have come to Christ, and so the law will not dictate our response of obedience, but it will inform how we love God and love our neighbour. In the very next passage of Hebrews, allow me to kind of point out some things to you. I know the font is a little bit small, but you can kind of hear how the law is in the background of these exhortations to Christians. So since we have come to Christ, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Worshipping God acceptably. I'd say Commandments 1 through 3 lay in the background there. Or what about the call to Christians to keep on loving one another? Well, that comes out of Leviticus. Leviticus 19 is the passage that Jesus quotes in summing up the law. What about showing hospitality to one another? Well, that's straight out of Genesis. That's referring to Abraham and what he did. Marriage should be honoured by all. I think Commandment 7, do not commit adultery, lies behind this. We keep turning our eyes forward. Keep your lives, brothers and sisters, free from the love of money and be content. Do you think do not steal and do not covet could be in the background? Remember your leaders? Well, take it or leave it, this one. But if that principle, the fifth commandment of remembering and honouring your parents, is just the beginning of learning to honour authorities, well, could that be in the background again? Do you see? We are not under law. We are under the new covenant. But as Christians, we continue to learn what it looks like to love God and love our neighbour through reflection on the law. To be saved as God's people is to be called. Called to a role amongst the nations. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. The law helped Israel to know what holiness should look like. And the law can continue to help Christian people know what loving God and loving neighbour should look like. But when we reflect on these, even just the first 10 commandments, it's a hard reflection. I mean, the first commandment demands absolute allegiance. And the last commandment, do not covet, reveals that God knows our secrets and our hearts. The commandments force us to reflect on ourselves, and we might not like what we see, for they remind us of our failings and our sin. When David, King David, was rebuked for breaking the commandments, he responded in brokenness. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. But his brokenness was not without hope. It causes David to ask again of God, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And so reflection on the law doesn't lead us into hopelessness, but back to the foot of the cross as Christians. Back to rejoice in the salvation and the forgiveness we have in full in Christ. The law can make us wise for salvation through being confronted with our own failings. But for what great purpose? Well, David goes through this process of mourning his sin, confessing his sin, asking again for forgiveness, so that the Lord would be known amongst the nations. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my God and Saviour. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Do you see? As the law works on us, as we come before God's holy requirements, we feel our brokenness. But the resolution of our sin in Christ is not to retreat from our call to be a holy priesthood and a kingdom, a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. We recommit to the call to be the people who will declare the praises of Yahweh. We will do it as broken vessels if we have to, so the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. I'm going to pray. Now, Father, we confess that we have other gods, that there are all sorts of things that we seek and follow and commit ourselves to that are far from you. Father, we thank you that we are saved by grace. It's because of your mercy that you save rebels, sinners, people who have broken your law, people who are far from your law. Cleanse us, we ask. Have mercy on us. Comfort us with the news of the forgiveness we have in your Son. But help us recommit to being the people through whom your name is honoured amongst the nations. Use us, we pray, so that more people would know who you are
and submit to your Son. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.